Well, we're going to eventually get back to God, our great shepherd, but I want to take the next 3 weeks to consider this subject that we discussed 2 weeks ago, which is following Christ. So we're going to review that, what we've already discussed, as well as look at some new material, which is discussing what it is not. And so that will be what we will spend our time talking about here this morning. In preparation for that, then, let's ask the Lord's blessing, shall we? Father, thank you that you give us opportunities like this. Lord, we know that there's a lot going on in the world right now that could easily cause problems for the time that we have here uninterrupted to discuss your word and to worship you. Father, we are thankful that you have allowed us to fly under that radar. And we would pray that that would continue, that we would not take it for granted. And Father, that what we learn here, we would use to reach a world desperate in need to follow Christ. We pray this all in His most precious name. Amen. Well, if you'll direct your eyes to the top of your handout that you have received, I've given you there basically a summary of what we talked about 2 weeks ago as the definition for following Christ, and it's this. Following Christ requires that you daily submit, daily take up your cross, as Jesus says in Luke 9:32. Daily submit every single area of your life. That means your mind, your heart, your decisions and desires, your worries and cares, your past, your present, your future, your entire life, every single area, to His Lordship. That means His word, His will, His way, and justice, His penalty for sin. Whatever that is, you commit sin, whatever His word says you need to do, you do it to pay for that sin so that it will count for His kingdom. Again, that you daily submit every single area of your life to His Lordship and justice, so that it will count for His kingdom. Anything less than that is not following Christ according to how He defines it. In those places that we discussed in detail during our time, Matthew 16, verses 21 through 24, being one of those places that you take up your cross, that's dealing with the issue of our sin or the issue of justice, as well as we die to self. We lose our lives for Him, which means we give our lives to Him or to His Lordship. Another place that teaches this would be Luke 14, 25 through 35. Luke 9, 32, as I've already told you. And that actually may be reversed there. 23, yes, thank you. And 62, which really speaks to putting our hand to the plow and not looking back. Right, this is something you do, and you don't reconsider this. It doesn't work that way. All of those texts define just what I told you here, or Jesus gives to us there, rather, the definition I've just given to you. And if we don't do that, anything less than this is not only not following Christ, but will fail to be effective in dealing with sin. And it will manifest itself in a lack of boldness, interest, passion, or loyalty for Christ in comparison to other things. And as part of the little magnet you received here today, you'll see the list of things that you should be using. And I would implore you, both personally and also parents with your kids, to be looking at that list of indicators. And one of those on the list there is if you find in yourself or in your children greater interest or boldness or passion for something other than God, the things of God or the people of God, that is a clear indicator that they have replaced Christ as Lord in their life. They have violated the first commandment, Exodus 20, verse 3, which is, "You shall have no other gods before me." And so, parents, please, please, please take the time to think about your own kids in this respect. And I've talked to some of you over the past couple of weeks, and I've asked you this question, and I've actually been fairly disappointed at how many of you are not seeing what's so clearly there. you're not taking the time to do that. And I don't know if it's because you're fearful, but listen, pretending like the problem is not there doesn't make the problem go away. And so you need to deal with what God calls you to deal with in this respect. As it relates to passion, Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, what does Jesus say there? Well, he says this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Super interesting verse, because it's really the reverse of how we think of things. I think would expect him to say just the opposite. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Why do I say that? Well, because today we have this mindset, at least I've observed among people, is this mindset that says, well, my heart's just not into it. So I really can't give myself to it. I really can't invest in that because, you see, it starts with my heart. So my heart is the cause of whatever I invest in. And what Jesus is teaching us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 is just the opposite of that. It's what you invest in is where your heart will be. In other words, what you invest in, what you choose, and it's a choice, what you choose to give yourself to is where your passion will be. You see, passion, and that's what we think of when we say, well, my heart's just not into it. Interest, boldness, is the effect, not the cause. The cause is the investment. When you invest yourself into something, and when you invest or give yourself to someone fully, when you give yourself fully to the Lord Jesus Christ, it will produce all of the interest, all of the boldness, and all of the passion. And this happens all the time. I want to give you an example on a smaller scale. And I asked Richard if I could use it. Richard is, he works, of course, for Belfour, and I spend quite a bit of time talking to Richard every week. And he has a passion, and I don't know how it's better to say it, but for old people, for the care of old people. And before he worked at Belfour, I don't think I ever had a conversation with Richard about old people. The same was true when Richard worked at Taco Bell. He had a passion for tacos. And both of those things, again, I've asked Richard this, I said, I don't believe that if I would have met you before either of those jobs and I would have said, I want you to write down on a sheet of paper right now the things that you're most interested in, where your heart is. On that list would have been old people and tacos. I don't think that would have been the case. And so the question is why now all of a sudden all of this passion and interest for those two things? I can tell you why. This is why I say that this happens all the time. It's because he gave himself to his job. That's it. He got hired at Belfour, and Belfour is about caring for older people. And so when he signed on to that job, he gave himself to that, which the effect of that, the result of that, was an interest and a passion for those things. And the same was true when he was hired by Taco Bell, or the company that owns Taco Bell. He gave himself to that. He said, okay, sign me up, right? Sign me up, that's my job. I did this with the young people in Young Church, and I used some of our young men who work at Discount Tire. And some of you, the parents of these young men, have seen this uptick, this spike in a passion for these things. And even one of you told me how when they watch the ads for the competing tire companies, how they get all incensed. That's good. But again, I don't think if I took any of these boys and I sat down before they got those jobs at Discount Tire and I said, tell me the things that you have a heart for, that you're passionate about, that on that list would have been tires. So what changed? Well, they gave themselves to working at Discount Tire. That's it. And it's no different. Where your treasure is, what you invest in, what you say, okay, I'm on board, And when you do that 100%, which is the only way you can give yourself to Christ, you're either all in or you're not in at all. When you give yourself, when you invest yourself that way, you say, okay, I'm in. I'm in. All the way. Guess what happens? The passion, the interest, and the boldness, it comes. Hence the reason why I say a clear indicator that you or your child has not given themselves fully to Christ is the fact that they're not interested or passionate or bold for Christ. Or they're more passionate or more interested or bold about tires. And for some of you, that's true. And you're not picking up what I'm putting down. You're not picking up what Jesus is establishing in the Scripture as it relates to what is required to follow Him. And part of the reason that I wanted to revisit this was to review the very thing that we talked about, because I still think some of you don't get it. And when I say you don't get it, you don't get how easy it is, and yet at the same time, how detrimental it's going to be because you didn't get what was so easy to get. You need to buy in 100%. Otherwise, you're never going to have the passion. You're never going to have the interest. You're never going to have the boldness, and you will never be faithful the way that Jesus calls you to be faithful, which means you're not getting to heaven. You need to buy in. Fully with Jesus. Everything. His lordship, His justice. Everything. And I've, over the past, let's say 5 years, because many of you over the years have asked me to do this, and I always feel, I'll tell you right now, I feel uncomfortable doing it, but I know it serves you. I will use myself as an example. I've tried to share with you, not to make me seem special, but just the opposite, to show you just how normal I am. I was a wicked, sinful man whose passion and desire was everything in the world. And I came to an understanding of what it is that Jesus required of me, and I wanted that. I wanted to go to heaven. I wanted to be a part of the best team, the best company, concept you want to put in there or fit in there. I wanted to be a part of that, and I couldn't think of my life being any better than a life serving the God of the universe. And when I saw what Jesus required to do that, and that He would allow me, a sinful, wicked person, to be a part of that team for nothing more than just giving my life to Him, you see, because that's exactly what it was. It was like, really, that's all you want? It was easy. I didn't have to vacillate between two positions. It wasn't like, well, it was a no-brainer. I saw that He said very simply, you give everything to me, and I couldn't wait. My life, in comparison to what I was going to gain, I knew what I was going to gain. And there was no way I was going to take any kind of a shortcut or round the ends off when I saw so very clearly that He said, it's all or nothing. And beloved, again, it's the same for you. And when you do that, and you understand, it's not, again, something that you reconsider later. You put your hand to that plow and you don't look back. Everything falls into place. All of the passion, all of the interest, all of the boldness, all of it comes. And you end up almost 30 years later, like me, looking back at a road filled with nothing but faithfulness to your Master and your King. You know that term Christ means king. He's a good king. He's been a good king to me. It's my birthday, and all I think about is I'm 1 year closer to going home to my King. And I gave my life to Him when I was in college. And I'll never regret that. And some of you here today, you listen to me, you're going to regret the fact that you didn't give your life to Him. Because you didn't listen to what I'm preaching right now. And you need to listen. You need to listen. You buy in all the way. If you do anything less than that, you're going to go to hell. And even before you get there, I really believe you're going to regret it. Because your life is not going to be a life of faithfulness. It's going to be a life filled with partial faithfulness and a lot of failure. And you don't want that. I don't want that for you. And the only way, again, to do that is you have to give him everything. You buy in all the way. All the way. And I'm going to say what I said 2 weeks ago. You do it today if you haven't done it. What I want to talk with you about this morning is what it's not. Because I think there's still a lot of stuff that's out there in your thinking that needs to be shored up as it relates to this. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about that. And it starts right now. Following Christ is not, here's the first thing, it is not confusing. It is not confusing. When you get rid of your sin and you get rid of the false gods and you get rid of the personal agenda and you give yourself 100% to Christ, discerning His word, His will, and His way becomes, in most situations, it becomes crystal clear. And why do I say that? Well, because for some of you, and I know because I've been your shepherd all these years, you wrestle with confusion all the time. You never seem to be able to make sense of what God is saying so very clearly. And I want to tell you that based on what God's word says, a lot of times confusion, more times than not, is the result of sin in your life. Here's how it works. You see what it is that God says. You see what it is that God says in His word, but what He says is something that you don't want to give up. And so whatever that is, you Jesus is now asking that you change that aspect of your life. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's not stupid stuff like possessions. It's when you start to realize that Jesus is the Lord over reality, which means you don't get to define that either. And yet you've built a whole life around something that you now realize is false. And Jesus is asking for that. And so you realize that from God's word, but you don't want to give that up. And so here's how you excuse that away. You do it exactly the same way your kids do it. You say this, I don't understand. I don't understand. It's confusing to me. It's not confusing to you. That's not the problem. The problem is you don't want to follow Christ. And so all that confusion, and I'm saying it's not always, but most of the time, that's what it's related to. The scripture has a term for this kind of a person. It's called double-minded. We see it in James chapter 1. We see it in James chapter 4. We see it also in the Proverbs as well as in the Psalms. A double-minded person. The term that is also used in relation to that is one who is unstable in their thinking. And the instability is caused because you have essentially two philosophies at war with each other. Me getting to live my life my way, and yet at the same time, Master Jesus telling me to live life His way. And so there's a conflict inside of your mind that creates what Scripture calls double-mindedness or an instability in your thinking. And that, of course, then creates confusion. Again, another indicator that you're not probably following Christ, because most of the time, it's clear. It's easy. It really is easy. Proverbs chapter 4 is the first text I'd have you consider. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. And I believe here this idea of full day, because it's true in many places, even in the New Testament, in places like 2 Peter, until the day dawns or the morning star dawns upon you. This idea of the full day is the day that we enter into heaven. The path of the righteous, is their entire life is progressively brighter and brighter in the light of truth. It's not a life of confusion and darkness, but instead a life of great clarity, and it shines and gets brighter that way until they enter into their glory. In contrast then to that, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And notice there the inability, this idea of you can't even identify over what you're stumbling, but you're always stumbling. There's always problems, and the problems are linked directly to the decisions you make or don't make. And that all being linked to something that is very moral. through the wicked. The reason that it's happening is because you refuse to follow Christ. You refuse to give yourself completely and fully to Him. And because of that, there's confusion in your thinking. Deep darkness. Versus the righteous, again, a moral category or designation. You're the person who does follow Christ. And so life for you is brightness. It's clarity. You see the connection. When you follow Christ, it is not confusing. That's not what characterizes your life. Proverbs 28, verse 5, a text that many of you know as it relates to the issue of justice. Notice who it is that doesn't understand. Here, taking in cognitive again, or considering cognitive ability. Evil men do not understand justice. Why don't they understand it? It's not because they don't have the aptitude to understand it. Again, it's related to their moral state. They're evil. They're stubborn. They won't submit to Christ. And so it affects them in that way. But notice again the contrast. Those who seek the Lord understand it completely. It's clear. It's clear. When you've given your life again fully to Christ, and you really have, every area is His. And to use this phrase here, seeking the Lord, when you're seeking to please Him, which means to bring every aspect of my life that's not already under His Lordship, under His Lordship, anything that comes, especially as it relates to the issues of justice, pain for sin, all of that I fully understand and want to do. It isn't something that I justify away. It isn't something that I hide. It's something that I love and that is clear to me why it needs to take place. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Corinthians is, or the Corinthians, as many of you know, were not the best group of people. Paul nonetheless loved them and actually spent, at least as far as his writing was concerned, as far as we know, I guess I should say, spent more time writing to them than he did any other church. And in 1 Corinthians 2, we learn that they were not very good at understanding the will of God. And that too because of their lack of following Christ. Starting in verse 13, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom. In other words, Paul says, what we're teaching you. But taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person, however, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. A spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we, Paul speaking of himself and his comrades, we have the mind of Christ. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. In other words, as natural people, which means who is he speaking about in verse 14 when he says that this kind of a person, the natural person, doesn't understand them, the things of the Spirit of God? Well, he's talking about the Corinthians. There was confusion among them, even though they claimed to follow Christ. And the reason, he tells us in these very verses, most specifically, again, verse 16, that was the case, is because they didn't have the mind of Christ. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? Well, I think it means exactly what Paul is talking about in his second epistle to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 1 through 5, where he says we are to submit all things, including our minds, to the mind or the person of Christ. And so by saying we have the mind of Christ, in distinction to these in the Corinthian church, Paul is saying we are those who have fully submitted ourselves to God. And so because of that and to Christ, because of that, we understand the things of God. The things of God are clear to us. confusion again. The cause is moral. It means we haven't fully given ourselves to Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 says that the unsubmissive to God, those who are hardened in their hearts, are darkened in their understanding. Going back to what we saw in Proverbs chapter 4. James chapter 1, verse 8, as well as chapter 4, verse 8, speaks of the double-minded man as an unstable man, a man unable to draw near to God for understanding. Psalm 119, verse 105, when you compare that to verse 113 in Psalm 105, it talks about God's word as being a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And by 113, he says, I love your law. I am the righteous and I love your law, your word, which then becomes to me that illuminating light. It makes things clear for me, whereas the wicked, they hate your law. And so for them, it is darkness. He says there in that psalm also, I hate the double-minded. And who are the double-minded? Well, again, according to the context, those who do not love God's law, those who are not fully committed to the Lord, His will, His way, His word. Which means then again, they do not experience His truth as a lamp and a light for discerning their way. It is instead the opposite. It is confusing. Hence why 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 says that the uncommitted or the unstable twist the scripture to their own destruction. One thing that I've seen being your pastor over these two decades is that with those who are always struggling in this area, they won't fully give themselves to Christ. The other thing that I've noticed too is they tend to be horrible thinkers. Even though oftentimes, and this is the scary piece, they think that they are some of the best thinkers. They're horrible thinkers when it comes to spiritual things or understanding what is God teaching from His Word. And that again, because of the moral issue. They refuse to give their lives fully, every aspect of their lives, fully to Christ. And so what they read in Scripture, they twist it. They're always misinterpreting what it is that God is saying. Acts chapter 28, another example of this. Paul, when he was under house arrest in Rome, Acts chapter 28, verses 23 and following, says, when they had appointed a day, they came to him at his lodging, this is the Jews, in great numbers, from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. That's a moral choice, right? I choose not to believe. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears, with their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes, they have closed. That comes from Isaiah 6, and what Paul there, in quoting that, is telling us is this is the result of what we read again back up in verse 24. Because they disbelieved, they couldn't understand, they couldn't perceive. What they heard became nonsense. And that's true again. If you've not fully given yourself to Christ, well, that's the reason why you may have so much confusion in your life. All the time. All the time. What then needs to happen? Well, I think the answer comes from 1 Kings chapter 18, or is a good example, rather, of what needs to happen is there in that text. 1 Kings 18, verse 21, Elijah, this is the account of Elijah with the prophets of Baal, and the people were doing what many of you are doing. And that is, you are trying to live some kind of a hybrid Christian life where you give a portion to Christ, but there's still this area that you've given to other things. And in this case, it was to the gods of those who followed Baal. And so Elijah comes on the scene, and he challenges these particular prophets to determine who is the true God. But before doing that, in verse 21, Elijah speaks to the people with these words: "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." Beloved, that's again what it comes down to. All of this that we're going to talk about today, about what it's not, at the end of the day, Jesus is either Lord or He's not. Quit limping between the world and Jesus, because Jesus says the only way you can follow Him is you give Him everything. That's it. Make the decision. Make the decision. Number two, it is not confusing. And number two, it is not going to make temptation or trials go away. It's not going to make temptation or trials go away. It's not going to make temptation or trials go away. Temptation or trials that we bring upon ourselves because of our pursuit of sin, which means that those kinds of trials or temptations are also then sinful. Those things, and here's the good news, will absolutely go away when we start following Christ, because those are the things that we're now ashamed of and the things that we should be running or fleeing from. And if that's not the case, then you again are not following Christ. However, that being said, there are other temptations or trials that are not sinful that come from God. And those kinds of trials will remain. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, God says, Jesus says that we are destined for them. Let me give you some examples. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. "Indeed, all who desire to live godly, to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." There's a trial. Notice again, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 29, "For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ," in following Christ, "you should not only believe in Him, but notice, also suffer for His sake." 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul writes, "No one should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this." And the text that I talked with you about today, Luke chapter 12, 49 through 53, where Jesus says, "I did not come to bring peace." That was not the purpose of this first portion of my ministry. I came instead to bring war, to bring division. And that, of course, comes with plenty of trials. And so the question is, why? Why all this temptation or trials from God? Well, here's the answer. Because they're like questions on a test. They're like questions on a test. They're what determine whether or not you are qualified to go to the next level. Isn't that what a test does? And the reason, by the way, the scripture calls trials tests, they're what determine whether or not you are qualified to go to the next level. In this case, the next level is heaven. Hence the reason I say that this life is the tough mudder. Right? It's the test to see if you're worthy. This is why we should expect them once we become a Christian, especially since what we learn in relation to God's Word can stir them up. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 all the way through chapter 8, verse 4. And so they don't go away. The more you learn about God's Word, the more it's elicited there in your flesh. And the only way, according to what we read in chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, to have success or to have victory over those trials or temptations is by, again, giving ourselves fully to the person of Jesus Christ, who will deliver me from this body of death. Praise be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Which means this: if anyone should expect to be tempted, it's the Christian. We, however, should welcome it, since they prove our commitment to Christ and they strengthen our focus. Again, remember, we're not talking about things I bring into my life, sinful temptations, but those that God brings into my life. James chapter 1 talks this way, hence the reason James can say, consider it pure joy whenever you face various kinds of trials. Verse 12, that being verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Then in verse 12 he says this: blessed is the man who remains steadfast under those trials. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. How we prove our love for Christ, that we're truly following Him, that we're all in, is through having victory in those trials. 1 Peter chapter 4, a text that we've talked about before, but here I want to make you aware of what he says as it relates to the issue of following Christ or being focused on His will in our lives. In verses 1 and 2, what we're told by Peter is that being successful in this regard over temptations and trials makes us more focused. Focused on doing God's will and getting home. Notice, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, you too will suffer. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased, meaning you're willing to suffer rather than giving in to the temptation. That's the point. Whoever has suffered has ceased from sin. You've become victorious over it. You've passed the test. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. You see, it's the trials and the tests that show us worthy for heaven, that make us worthy for heaven, cause us to be all the more focused on living for God. And so following Christ is not somehow deliverance from such things. There will be trials. There will be temptation. But understand their purpose. Their purpose. The final point that I want to discuss with you this morning as to what following Christ is not is this. It is not separate. It is not separate from loyalty to the church. It is not separate from loyalty to the church. It is not separate from loyalty to the church. One of the things that's troubled me over the years in respect to being a pastor is how hard it is to get people to see that loving or being loyal to Christ, church, or His people is not optional if you want to get to heaven. And I mean that, and of course I'm speaking about you, and I feel the burden of that. And the reason that I do is because I believe that there are too many of you here even now that think you can follow Christ. You are under the impression that you can somehow be faithful to Him and yet show something less than that to your brothers and sisters. And again, as I've told you before, nothing could be further from the truth. Even more troubling are those who think that their loyalty or love should be based on the performance of their brothers and sisters. Recently, in light of some of the things that have happened, I've heard this kind of talk being bantered around. And essentially, this is the thinking behind it. As long as they do good or do me good, I will be loyal to them. Again, beloved, nothing could be further from the gospel truth. And here's what I would have you consider in this respect. Consider the author of our faith, Jesus. Has His love for you and I ever been that way? Has it ever been that way? When you struggled, did He say, "That's it, I'm done with you"? Has that ever been that way? Listen, Jesus got extremely tired of dealing with people's faithlessness during His earthly ministry. Let me give you an example of this. I was just reading this week, and it struck me again how human Jesus really was. And by human, I don't mean sinful. But just like us, beloved, He got tired of dealing with the burdens of others. And most especially, the burden of their faithlessness. Not faithfulness, but faithlessness. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. This is after His transfiguration and a high point, by the way, in the ministry of Jesus. And He comes down from this mountaintop experience, and there's a boy who needs to be healed. And this boy has been brought to the disciples, and they're not able to heal this individual, though they should have been able to do it. And we'll pick it up in verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to them, kneeling before them, saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son," meaning to Jesus, "for he is an epileptic, and he suffers terribly, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." Notice how Jesus responds in verse 17. "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" Jesus got tired. Guys, He got tired. You know what? I get tired. I don't think there's anybody in this church that can say that they've ever got tired the way that I've gotten tired with the people of God, simply because of my job to you. Beloved, that gives me no right to ever think that I would change my loyalty to you, does it? If I look at the person of Jesus, even Jesus, who got tired of dealing with the same stuff over and over, yet the same Jesus who can say this here, we're told in John 13, loved them until the end. John 13, 1. He loved them until the end. And the end means the end. He was obedient, Philippians 2, to the point of death. He gave His life for His people. He laid down His life for people who were always screwing it up. And He is the one, beloved, we require to imitate if we are to truly be His followers. Do you doubt that? Is there anybody here right now that doubts that? It says, well, that was what Jesus did, and I know if anybody, a perfect person, of all people, that person would get really tired. And yet He gave Himself to that point. Is there anybody here who thinks that He's not the one that we're to be imitating in the way that we give ourselves to one another? In the perseverance that we have, in the loyalty that we have one to another. Is there anybody here who thinks that somehow it's different for us? And I don't think, in asking that question, there's one of you here that would say, yes, I think it's less than that. Yes, I think it can be based on the performance of others, my brothers and sisters, as long as they're your brothers and your sisters. I don't think there's anybody who would say that. But is that who you truly are in your heart? That's the question. Because if it's not, you're not following Christ. John 13, right after we read those words in John 13, 1, by verse 34, 13:1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world of the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Tired, yes, but did his loyalty somehow trail off into the distance? No. He remained loyal to them to the end. And by verse 34, we have the application to us. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You be loyal. Remember, I told you can switch out that word love. You be loyal to one another just as I've been loyal to you. How loyal was Jesus? Just as I've been loyal to you, you also are to be loyal to one another, to love one another. And by this will you know that you are my disciples, that you are my followers. By this you'll know you follow me, if you're loyal in that way to one another. By chapter 15, he picks it up again, chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And what is he commanding us to do here? To be loyal that way. You really think you're going to get in heaven and not be the friend of Jesus? You're not his friend unless you do that. You're not following Christ unless you do that. So please don't make the mistake of thinking that somehow you can follow Christ and not be loyal to his body, to the body of Christ. Don't you dare think that. You leave here, I'll tell you right now, my hands are clean. When you stand before God on that day, but when you stand before Jesus on that day and you're condemned, it won't be because I didn't tell you. I pleaded with you. You love the body of Christ if you love Christ. Just as he loved us, we love each other. To the end. To the end. Other verses to consider in this respect, Matthew chapter 25, 31 through 46, you know it. It's the sheep and the goats. What's interesting about that is that the only ones considered the sheep are those who are loyal, even to those who are the most problematic. That's what that phrase, the least of these, I've talked about this before. That's what that phrase, the least of these, means. Those who are most problematic. Let me give you some other verses to consider. 1 Thessalonians in this respect. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul's words, verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord at his coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and joy. Think about what Paul's saying here. He's saying, how I get the crown, that crown of righteousness that he talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that is laid up for him. He says, how I get that, my boast on that day, how I know that I'm going to get that, how I know I'm going home to glory, how I know that I have followed Christ is you. So he gives them this command, may the Lord, or rather, he wishes this upon them, chapter 3, verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in your love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that, here's why, he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. You know this. Beloved, you know that on that day we need to be found blameless. We need to be found holy. And here Paul is telling us that the way for that to happen is us abounding in our love for one another. Skip down to chapter 4, verse 9. He's not done. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love, to be loyal to one another. For that indeed is what you are doing all to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you to do this more and more. Not say, I'm tired and I'm done. But as the difficulties come, and beloved, the more we get to know each other, the more junk falls out, doesn't it? And instead of going the other way and saying, well, I didn't know that about them. Instead, it's excel still more and more. More love. More loyalty. Two things I want to say in closing out this point then. two more things. The only time we stop in our love or loyalty for one another, the only time we stop is if that person goes apostate. Otherwise, beloved, we remain committed, which includes seeking and desiring that person's restoration, which is just another word for forgiveness. If we don't have that attitude, it again means we are not following Christ. And Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer that you should be praying every day, tells you that and condemns you in that every day if you're not doing. What am I talking about? The fact that you ask for the Lord's forgiveness, and that forgiveness is conditioned on what? That you are seeking the restoration of. You are seeking to forgive others. See? By the way, if you are thinking that you are better than your brothers and sisters or secretly rejoicing when they fall into sin, that is a sure sign that you don't love them. If you rejoice when you see others fall and you think, well, now that just makes me look all the better and I'm not like them, then that's a sign. And I'm telling this for the sake of your soul, so please take it that way. Here's how you want to receive it. Is that me? If that's you, listen, that means you don't love them. It means you're like the Pharisees. And when I say the Pharisees, I'm speaking of the wicked Pharisees. Not Paul, the former Pharisee, but the wicked Pharisees. You're a Pharisee. Why do I say that? Well, Luke chapter 18. Consider Jesus' words in relation to these kinds of Pharisees and the contempt they had for those in the covenant community and the way that they lifted themselves above everybody else. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others, meaning those in the covenant community, with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, "Thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice on the Sabbath. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." You know, it happens in the world. The victim becomes the perpetrator, and it happens in the church too. We see others who fall, and maybe we've been hurt by that, but then we become something worse. We become like the Pharisee, where we exalt ourselves up and think, "Well, I'm glad I'm not like them," or "My family's not like their family." You don't want to be that person. Rather, that you be the person beating your breast and confessing with your mouth, "Show me mercy, God. I know my sin and I'm willing to deal with it." Don't be the Pharisee. Don't you dare take that kind of an attitude, because I'll tell you, not only will you be condemned on that day as one who has never followed Christ, but it also means you're not loving the way you think you are. That's not what it means, beloved, to love the body of Christ. We don't exalt ourselves over those who fall. We're there to pick them up. Aim for restoration. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Here's the second thing I want to say in closing out this point. If you've ever thought of leaving this church and the family you made covenant with here, because when you make covenant with Christ, you make covenant also with His church. If you've ever thought of doing that in your mind, if when trouble comes, you start looking for other churches, or you're thinking about that without the ability to prove that this is a false church, since that's the only valid reason for ever leaving a church. And when I say leaving, I'm not talking about us transferring your membership to another legitimate church. If you've ever thought of doing that, if you've ever contemplated leaving this church, then listen to what Jesus is attempting to teach you through that. Here it is. Jesus is teaching you, beloved, if you've ever thought of doing that, He's teaching that you don't love His body. Because to think of leaving the church is the same as saying you're not loyal to her. You're not loyal. The only person you are loyal to is yourself. And again, the only way you're going to get to heaven, the only way to follow Christ is to be loyal to the body of Christ. To the body of Christ. But one final text to consider then on that note, John 21. Really think about what's being said here, beloved. We've talked about it before, but I'd really appreciate it if you come to this text with fresh eyes and a fresh heart. This is after Peter's denial of Christ three times. He meets him on the beach. And we read these words in verses 15 through 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you really want to follow me more than these?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I'm loyal to you." He said to him, "Then feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I'm loyal to you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me? Are you loyal to me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you, that I'm loyal to you." Jesus then again says to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of a death he would glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to him, notice the very thing we're talking about here this morning, "Follow me." Here's the question. Based on these verses, how does Jesus teach Peter to get back on the tracks of loyalty and following him after denying him earlier? Let me just ask it again and you think about it. Based on what we just read, how does Jesus teach Peter to get back on the tracks of loyalty and following him after denying him earlier? I think we can all agree the answer is three times: by loving and being loyal to his church. You see, you can't follow Jesus without being loyal to his church. So then, as our closing contemplation, in light of what we've learned here today, there are two things that I want you to consider. Going back to what we talked about 2 weeks ago, you remember I said there's no partial credit. You need to be all in. And so don't sit here today and say, "Well, I've done things for Christ. I know I have. I know I've been faithful to him in certain areas, or there was a period of my life where I was." Understand, as Ezekiel makes so very clear, if the righteous man turns from his righteousness, or even as Jesus makes clear in Matthew 7, if you have a selective form of repentance or obedience, in the end it will not matter. It will be as though you didn't do anything at all. That's the first thing to consider in light of everything we've talked about here today, as well as a couple of weeks ago. Here's the second. How we fix the problem of not following Christ the way he defines it and demands it to be done. How do we fix it? Well, again, going back to what we learned, we do it by repenting. We do it by repenting, which means confessing where we've missed it. Beloved, that is so important. Confessing it to God. I've sinned in this way. Committing to change that and then conforming every area of our life to that new way. Confession, commitment, and conformity. There are several of you here today who need to do that. You need to do that based on what we've talked about, most specifically this last point. You don't love the church. You don't. And you're not going to get to heaven until you repent of that, until you truly and fully confess that and you turn from that. And I'm scared even in saying this, because some of you I know, I don't even want to look right now because I don't want you to think I'm looking at you, but some of you are worse than a fool, because you're wise in your own mind. You're wise in your own eyes. You think because you've been successful in the world And because maybe you have money or things, you think you're wise before God, and you're like Naaman. You're like the man in Luke 12 who God says, "You fool. You fool. You're a fool before God. You're guilty before God. You've not followed Him, and you need to repent. You need to repent." And I'm going to beg you that if you're not willing to do that right now, please do not partake of the table today. Only partake of that table if today is the day of salvation, and you will turn and you will confess and you will change and you will conform in such a way that you will never, after putting your hand to that plow, ever look back. Like I said, there's some of you here I know who need to do that. God is my witness. And don't you dare partake of this table until you've done that. And for the rest of us, again, today is the day of salvation. You know what it means to follow Christ. I pray that you do. Do it. There's no greater time than right now to do it. Follow Christ. Give everything to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You give us Your Word, and Your Word is indeed clear. The question is, will we make the choice to invest everything in following Your Son? You've called us to it. You've warned us if we don't, what's going to happen? Father, I pray that Your people, those that You've put under My care, pray, dear God, that they'd listen. Revival is about repentance, that they turn from the sin. Not loving Your church, complaining all the time, not living fully for You, false gods in their lives, false gods in the lives of their children, and fathers in homes not being the men that God's called them to be to call out their own kids. Parents who are afraid of their kids. Father, I pray that You change that. Make us a body that's truly pleasing to You, a body that, as we read today, that You'll fight for. We believe Your promises. I pray it's true for everyone here. Make it so. Father, make it so, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.